Thank you for taking some time to consider what Mark wrote in his gospel about this gift of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Today we look into an interesting event in Jesus' life. So just to recap, you know, the last several weeks we've talked about how Jesus proved he was God of all nature, stopping hurricanes, God over all evil, casting out 2,000 demons, God of healing, you know, a bleeding woman just touched his robe, God of life and death, brought life back to a daughter, God over the law and the uncleanliness. And now he's shifting, he's moving, and it's different. And it's interesting to me that the next major topic that the Holy Spirit and Mark have us consider is the topic of rejection. And in the world we live in, the world I grew up in, being rejected is a very awkward, difficult situation. And Jesus has some really good insights for us today. I wrote the message for August 27 or 2023. It's entitled Jesus in Nazareth. And we are starting Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and we will do verses 1 to 6. So my outline, number one, Jesus rejected in Nazareth. Number two, a prophet is not honored in his hometown. Number three, Jesus taught village to village. My introduction goes like this. Jesus left Capernaum in a hurry. He had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead and then pretty much immediately got out of town and headed towards Nazareth. And he began preaching and teaching in the region of Galilee. And Jesus' first stop on his teaching tour was his hometown of Nazareth. Now, Jesus said that a prophet is never honored in their hometown. Prophets never honored in their hometown. And you could define prophet, in other words, like a worker of God. So if you put that into you and I's context, Jesus said that a worker of God is never honored in his hometown. So if you turn to serving Jesus and you're expecting to get a warm welcome, I don't think so. But that doesn't make your work any less important, and a person doesn't need to be respected or honored to be useful to God. We would like to be respected and honored, and we would like to not be rejected by family and the people in our hometown, but that is not necessary for us to be contributing components to the kingdom of God. If friends, neighbors, or family don't respect your Christian work, don't let their rejection keep from serving God. A lot of people quit because mama doesn't like what I'm doing or daddy doesn't like what I've decided to do with the rest of my life. And if your testimony is anything like mine, that I quit a gainful job of 20 years to walk away from secure income, insurance, everything, to go off and live a life of support to try to make disciples instead of trying to make steel. It was literally one morning, I was working 11 to 7, and I was running a charge gantry, which means I was putting scrap steel into these buckets that we were going to melt into molten steel. And in the midst of that, the Lord spoke to me and said, "Hey, Willie, how would you like to recycle lives instead of recycling this scrap steel?" I said, "That sounds like a great deal, sir. I would much rather recycle lives than these old cars and tin cans I'm putting in here." And when I got home and told Julie about it, she was all lit up. She said, "Let's do that." But I did not get that warm welcome from my mother and my father, or her mother and father, or my brother-in-laws. And no. My testimony is I've experienced this scripture and I found it to be true. This is a true scripture. Fortunately for me, I learned this truth before I experienced it. So I understood this truth before I found it happening in my life. So I understood what Jesus did and what I can do with it. Anyway, I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 6, 1-6, and it reads like this. Jesus left there and went to his hometown of Nazareth. His disciples went with him. When the Sabbath day came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What this wisdom has been given to him? He even does miracles. Isn't this a carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us also? They were not pleased with him at all. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not honored in his hometown. He doesn't receive any honor among his relatives, and he doesn't receive any in his own home. Jesus laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, but he could not do any other miracles there. He was amazed because they had no faith. Jesus went around teaching village to village. That's the end of Mark's gospel. So our outline, Jesus in Nazareth. Jesus is rejected in Nazareth. Jesus was rejected by the religious leaders with good cause. See, God had commanded these religious leaders to protect the truth and his law. So, A on your outline, Jesus went to his hometown, and your big blank is hometown. When Jesus returned to Nazareth, it was not homecoming to his family. This was not a private family visit for Jesus, but a time of ministry. You may remember that the last time Jesus' biological family showed up in Mark, it was what I would call an awkward time. Let's take a look at it. Jesus' mother and brothers is a subtitle of Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And it goes like this. Jesus entered Peter's house. Again, a crowd gathered. It was so large that Jesus and his disciples were not even able to eat. His family heard about this, so they went to take charge of him. They said, he's out of his mind. That's the end of verse 21. So his family thought he was out of his mind crazy, and they were going to take him away from this. Now, if we drop down in chapter 3 to verse 31, 10 verses down, just then his mother and his brothers showed up standing outside. They relayed a message that they wanted a word with him. He was surrounded by a crowd, and he was given the message, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside looking for you. Jesus responded, who do you think are my mother and brothers? Looking around, taking in everyone seated around him, he said, right here, right in front of you, my mother and my brothers. Obedience is thicker than blood. The person who obeys God's will is my brother and sister and mother. That's the end. So, the last two times he's seen mom and siblings, it's not been a pretty situation. It's not worked out very well. B on your outline, Jesus' disciples went with him. And Jesus said, obedience is thicker than blood. So obedience is thicker than biological line blood. Yes? No? In your world, would you choose family over obedience to God? Many people do. How about you? What would you choose? Obedience or family? The person who obeys God's will is my mother, brother, and sisters. So obedience to God's will is more important than anything else. And what is that obedience? It's to love one another. Let's stop here and think about Jesus, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas and Simon. These were Jesus' half-brothers. James was later the leader of the Jerusalem church in Acts 12. James also wrote the book of James. So Jesus and James had the same mother, but had different fathers. Joseph was not Jesus' father, but he was James' father. Judah wrote the book of Jude, and not much other information is known about his two brothers. His sisters, actually half-sisters, names, they're not even written in the New Testament. We know absolutely nothing about his sisters. Because they use a plural, it's obviously more than one sister, but nothing is written about them. See on your outline, Jesus teaches in the synagogue. Teaches is your blank. Jesus came first to God's chosen people, the Jews. He went to the Jews first. All Jesus' teaching to them would be in the temple or the synagogue. So when he first came to the Jews, all of his teaching was done in the synagogues to the Jews. On the Sabbath, this implied that no public was, the quote, on a Sabbath, this implies that no public teaching was done until the Sabbath. I wrote that, but I didn't read it very well. What I was trying to say is Jesus didn't do any teaching when he got to Nazareth until he was in the synagogue, until he was invited to read, until he was invited to share. D on your outline, many who heard him were amazed, and your blank is amazed. If I had been there writing this section of scripture, I think the Holy Spirit would have told me to write surprised. They were totally surprised at who he was and what he could do. Bible used amazed, I would say surprised. They were astonished, the Bible said. This is the same word used in Mark chapter 1, verse 22. And it goes like this. I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 1, 22. The people were amazed at his teaching. He taught them like one who had authority. He did not talk like the teachers of the law. That's the end. So that was in a synagogue in Capernaum. And Jesus did this teaching, but it wasn't street teaching. It was synagogue teaching. However, here the townspeople of Nazareth's initial reaction gave way to skepticism and criticism towards Jesus. Their attitude changed from being amazed to being critical and hateful. So I found this that John MacArthur wrote. The English word scandalize comes from the Greek verb translated were offended, which initially means to stumble or to become ensnared and fall into sin. The people of Nazareth were very offended by Jesus portraying himself as some great teacher because of his limited education and his lack of an officially sanctioned religious position. When Jesus identified himself as a prophet, this was just one of his many roles. That's the end of John MacArthur. So when he identifies himself as a prophet, that's just one of the major things that he's here to do. So on our outline, we looked at point one, Jesus is rejected in Nazareth. Point two, a prophet is not honored in his hometown. And Mark chapter 6, verse 2 goes like this. Where did this man get these things, they ask? What this wisdom has been given to him? He even does miracles, exclamation point. That's the end. So that's their initial response. A on your outline, where did Jesus get these things? They had a very good question. Where did Jesus get these things? But they came up with the wrong answer. They asked the right question, but they came up with the wrong answer. If they would have come up with the answer that he got them directly from God, that would have been right. But they didn't. All they could see was the human side. The Message translation of that same verse, Mark 6:2, on the Sabbath he gave a lecture in the meeting place. He made a real hit, impressing everyone. We had no idea he was that good, they said. How did he get this so wise and all of a sudden such ability? But in the next breath, they were cutting him down. He's just a carpenter, Mary's boy. We've known him since he was just a kid. Why, we know his brothers, James, Judas, Jude, and Simon, and his sisters. Who does he think he is? They tripped over what little they knew of him and fell sprawling, and they never got any further. That's the end. So I like the way Eugene Peterson phrases that, both their questions and their attitude. But I like this part where they tripped over the little bit they knew. Rather than opening their minds and their hearts, they tripped over the little bit they knew about the Jesus from years gone by. So be on your outline. Who does he think he is? And your blank is who? Who does he think he is? The people of Nazareth still thought of Jesus. Excuse me. I'll start that over. The people of Nazareth still thought of Jesus as the one who would carry on his father Joseph's trade. They thought of Jesus as a craftsman who worked in wood and some other materials like stones and bricks. So when Jesus was growing up until he was 30 years old and started his public ministry, he was a craftsman. And don't you just wonder what kind of woodwork he made, what kind of stonework he did, how perfect it was, just the finality of the infinite perfection he could put into a wooden piece. Oh man, that'd be great to see. The common earthly position of Jesus and his family caused the town people to stumble. They refused to see Jesus as higher than themselves. So let's face it, in that culture, in our culture, blue-collar carpenters are looked down on by white-collar rich executives and business people. They look down on blue-collar workers, and they can't understand how some of us love to get dirty working on something, love to come home with broken knuckles and skin legs and be able to say, look what I built today. Aching bodies in this hot, humid weather, but able to perform at an excellent level in the midst of those circumstances. And carpenters really have no desire to work in an air-conditioned building. They want to be out in the elements. And so people think of them as lower than the class that they happen to be. And that's what happened in Nazareth. They refused to see Jesus as elevated above them. The people of Nazareth found it impossible to accept Jesus as the Son of God and Messiah. When he claimed to be the Messiah, when he fulfilled Isaiah 61, and said, this scripture is fulfilled today, that they could not get. So I have this woman in my life, and when we studied that verse in our Bible study, I said, well, you know, that's my life mission statement. And so I took her and showed her a page of my mission statement that my mission is Isaiah 61, 1 to 6. That's what I'm called to do, is to heal the brokenhearted and to help the prisoners and the captives and set them free. And then, you know, what I'm supposed to do is next in Matthew 28, I'm supposed to make disciples. That's what I'm supposed to do, one-on-one, two or three as a group, make disciples of men. And then what's supposed to happen is those equipped disciples and I begin to do that work among other people, and the kingdom of God is extended, and God has given glory because of these uneducated, simple-minded, heartbroken people have come to Christ in a way that they powerfully have had their lives transformed, and they want to help others experience a wonder of transformation found in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and who is the Messiah. So Jesus is claiming to be a prophet, he's claiming to be the Son of God, and he's claiming to be the Messiah. All in one morning's teaching. That's a pretty heavy sermon. Those three points would make a hard sermon. Let's think about Son of Mary. There's a quote in there, Son of Mary. Only in Mark's gospel is Jesus called this. So none of the other four gospels ever refer to Jesus as Son of Mary. But Mark does. and Mark's gospel being the first one written, it's important for us to note this. See, the normal Jewish practice was to identify a son by his father's name, Joseph. So it would have been Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth. But they didn't include Joseph's name. They did Mary's. Now, that may mean that Joseph was dead. That's a possibility, but I don't think that's why they did it. Another idea I had is this, that Christ's audience was recalling the rumor concerning Jesus' illegitimate birth. And if you're curious about that, look into John's Gospel, chapter 8, start at verse 41 and read to verse 9:29. It's the whole story of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So there was this rumor, Mary was engaged to Joe, and before she and Joe got together physically, she was found to be pregnant with child. Illegitimate. A man called the son of a mother was if his father was unknown. So if a woman had a baby and didn't identify the father, then he could or she could only be identified by the mother. And this could have been a purposely insulting title. They could have been trying to cut him down by saying, you're an illegitimate brat, your mother was less than pure, and you are, for lack of a better word, what they used to use, bastard. You are not a fathered, recognized child. That's very insulting. Or it could have been a reference that Joseph was dead. That is another possibility. But I think they were trying to beat him down. So the NIV of Mark 6:3, let's look at that. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? I took that from the NIV Reader's Version. Aren't his sisters here with us? They were not pleased with Jesus at all. So the same verses in the Message translation read like this. Jesus told them, a prophet has little honor in his hometown among his relatives or in the streets he played in as a child. Jesus wasn't able to do much there. He laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, but that was all. And that's the end. Jesus did find some sick people who were desperate, and they would put their faith in Jesus. These are the people who heard Jesus and believed he was who he said he was. The prophet in Isaiah, the Son of God, and the Messiah. The people who believed in him were healed, but they were few. There was just a few people who got it. See on your outline, Jesus could not do any miracles there. And I have you underlined, could not do. Jesus could not do any miracles there. And so when I read that, that troubled me. See, Jesus could have done miracles in Nazareth, but he chose not to because of the people's pride and unbelief. To say that Jesus couldn't do miracles there, well, that's not true. Say, well, God couldn't do that. Well, of course he can. He's God. He can do anything. And whatever he did is always right and righteous. But God can do whatever he wants to, and it'll be right. When Mark writes, he could do no mighty works there, quote, this was not suggesting that his power had somehow diminished by their unbelief. So it wasn't that he didn't do it because of their lack of faith. It's possible that because of their unbelief, the people were not coming to him for healing or miracles like they had in Capernaum and Jerusalem. It could be that people didn't come. In Capernaum, they packed the house. In Jerusalem, they lined the streets seeking healing. But in Nazareth, the common belief was, don't go to that guy. He's a fake. He's a fraud. And so people didn't. And I think that's probably why he didn't do many miracles, is because people didn't come and ask him to. And maybe Jesus limited his ministry as an act of mercy, could be, so that it would not result in a worse hardening of their hearts and greater condemnation and judgment. So it could be that he didn't do more miracles there so that on the judgment day, when those individuals stand before Jesus on his throne and he says, I did these miracles in your town. I did all these miracles and you didn't believe in me. That will cause for a harsher judgment on people. So mercifully, he just didn't do as many. The miracles Jesus did had little effect on the townspeople because they did not expect his They did not accept his message or believe that he was from God. So I kind of butchered that long sentence up. So let me start that again. The miracles Jesus did had little effect on the townspeople because they did not expect his accept his message or believe that he was from God. That expect tangles me up. Anyway, they didn't expect much from him. They didn't believe him. Jesus had the power to do more miracles, but he did not have the will because they rejected him. Miracles belong to the people who are ready to believe. He doesn't force any miracle on anybody. He doesn't. He will only do miracles on the ones who are asking for it and are desperate to receive it. Therefore, Jesus looked elsewhere, seeking those who would respond to his message and his miracles. D on your outline, Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith, and amazed is your blank. So we began today with the people being amazed, and we end our last point with Jesus being amazed. They were amazed at what he could do, and Jesus was amazed at what they didn't do. They didn't put faith in him. The Greek word translated amazed could be marveled, and it means Jesus was completely astonished. When I was growing up, my mother would have used the word flabbergasted. He was just flabbergasted at this. He couldn't understand it, marveled at it, just speechless. He was not surprised at the fact of the people's unbelief, but at how they could reject him while claiming they knew all about him. See, that was his conflict. They're claiming to know, well, you're the carpenter, you're this, you're married, you know, you're Mary's boy, and these are your brothers. So they claim to know everything about him, but still they don't believe who he is. Now, faith should have been the response of this town in Galilee. That should have been what happened. This was the region where Christ did so many miracles and did so much teaching was in Galilee. He spent most of his ministry years in that section of Israel. The outcome of Jesus' visit to Nazareth was that he left there and made teachings tour to other places in Galilee. So our outline, Jesus in Nazareth, point one, we looked at Jesus rejected in Nazareth. Point two, a prophet is not honored in his hometown. And point three, our last one, Jesus taught village to village. After Jesus leaves Nazareth, he goes preaching in many different villages in Galilee. And in those places, he was loved, accepted, and sought after, but not in Nazareth. And I think what Jesus and the Holy Spirit were trying to teach is that you will experience rejection. That's going to happen. But don't react to it. Respond after the Spirit and calmly do what the Spirit tells you to do. Next, he will send out his disciples to spread the message and do miracles as well. So, you know, next week, they will look at him sending out the 12. Then they will all come back and they'll all meet up in Capernaum. From there, they will leave Capernaum by boat and seek to get alone and get some retreat and get some rest. But that will not work. When they reached the other shore of the Sea of Galilee, there were crowds who had followed the boat from along the shore. So they're going to try to get away, get some quiet time. And when they get to the shore and they walk over the hill, there's 4,000 people waiting for him. He did not get the rest and relaxation like they were trying to get. So here's my conclusion. When the Holy Spirit and Mark penned the words, he began to teach, that assumed that Jesus was invited to do so. So you don't walk into the synagogue and just walk up to the pulpit. The rabbis invite you. And they had heard of his teaching other places, and so they said, would you teach? And he said he would. Will you read a scripture? He said he would. Ask for the prophet Isaiah. Turn to chapter 6. Read that passage and said it's fulfilled. But they asked him to come up there and share. He did not push his way in. Mark did not give us a lot of details of the content of Jesus' teaching other than he read that scripture and said it's fulfilled. Until now, Jesus had taught regularly in the synagogues in Galilee. After Jesus is rejected in Nazareth, there is no record of Jesus ever entering a synagogue again! After he was rejected in Nazareth, he no longer went to the synagogues and the temple to teach. From that point forward, Mark will write about synagogues, and they will only be mentioned as places of hypocrisy and persecution. Jesus walked away from the synagogues. In our day and age, he walked away from the organized church because of its hypocrisy. And maybe that's something serious we need to look at in our generation. If the church is not following Christ and the Bible, then maybe we should be doing something else, somewhere else, with someone else. The people in Capernaum and Nazareth were astonished by Jesus and his teaching. And let that be our prayer as we move forward from today. So that's my conclusion. The people were initially responsive with astonishment. And let you and I be astonished as we continue to study the Word of God and this gift of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so awed and thankful that you would have Mark write these things down. And it's so interesting to me that after Jesus in five ways proves his power, the next thing he does with is rejection, which all of us have experienced. And we need to understand when we turn to serve God, we probably will not be accepted in our own hometown and by our own family. But we will be accepted by others who will obey. And those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And faith is better than blood. We pray it in Jesus' precious blood. Amen.
Sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm falls. I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. I will praise you in the storm. I remember when I stumbled in the wind, you heard my cry to you and raised me up again. When my strength is almost gone, how can I carry on if I can't find you? But as as the thunder rolls. I barely hear you whisper through the rain. I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I'll praise you in this storm.